Everything is going wonderful in life. Everything is great. And you remember the day you said, I do. Everything is going bad. Everything is horrible. You're fighting with each other. And you remember the day you said, I do. That's after 30 years of marriage. And Kathleen, she says, yeah, and that's on both hands. I know. We're glad that everyone's here. We've got a big group of visitors, and we appreciate your attendance very, very much. The Bible tells us in numerous places that we are to be individuals who are content. And be content with such things as ye have. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. Two verses previous to that, Paul had written, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. My friends, these passages are dealing with material things, with worldly things. At any given moment in time, you and I are to be satisfied with the things that we presently have. If I have abundance, I am to be satisfied with that. If I have little, if I have almost nothing, I am to be satisfied with that. Be content with such things as you have. Yes, there is a good contentment. But what's interesting is, in the pages of God's Word, there is also a contentment that is not good. Sometimes, entire congregations of the Lord's people can be infected with this particular malady. And sometimes there may only be two or three or four individuals who are impacted with this particular disease, and yet it has a negative impact upon the entirety of a congregation. My friends, the malady about which we speak is oftentimes referred to as complacency. If it impacts an entire congregation, we might refer to that as congregational complacency. If it only impacts a few individuals, we might refer to it as individual complacency. The title of our lesson this morning is the latter: individual complacency. I want to talk about several points centered around this idea of complacency. Let's begin by looking at a definition of complacency. In the Hebrew language, the same word that is translated complacency is oftentimes translated as undisturbed. If an individual is complacent, he is an individual who is completely, totally undisturbed about things. A good working definition of this concept of complacency is as follows: a feeling of pleasure or being at ease. A smug satisfaction with the existing conditions without any fear of damage or harm that is to come. Folks, there's a good definition of complacency. Satisfied, at ease. There's trouble out there on the horizon. There's danger out there on the horizon. And yet, this individual has absolutely no consciousness of it at all. There are many other definitions of this concept of complacency. One individual said that complacency is unnatural satisfaction. Another said that it is contentment to a fault. Still another said that complacency is contentment with low standards. When you think about being complacent, there are many other attributes that surround this concept of complacency. And individuals who are complacent could be described as mundane. Individuals who are infected with boredom. Individuals who have very little interest in things. Individuals who do not have a lot of energy. In fact, there is a lack of energy. There is a lack of enthusiasm. Individuals who are complacent often go through a very easy, unexemplary routine. Now, my friends, what we want you to do is we want you to take all of those definitions that we have presented and this picture of complacency, and you need to start applying that to your spiritual life. That's what we're talking about. Individual complacency. Am I an individual who is smugly satisfied with my existing condition? Am I an individual who is at peace with the way things presently are without any awareness of danger that could be on the horizon? Am I an individual who is content to a fault? Am I a person who is content with very low standards of spirituality and Christian service? Am I a person who is bored, who has very little interest spiritually, who has no energy and no zeal and no enthusiasm? Am I just going through some routines, but they are not exemplary routines? And by that we mean other individuals do not need to be following you in your Christian practice. We turn into the pages of God's Word, point number two, and we find example after example after example of individuals who became complacent in their Christianity. One example is found in the book of Amos. At this period of time, Amos is a southern prophet who has gone to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And in chapter 6 of his prophecy, he opens with a woe. And folks, a woe is not a good thing. You do not want to hear a woe of God pronounced upon you. And yet, listen to the woe. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Here were individuals, followers of God, that were complacent. They were at ease. They were going through the motions. They were self-satisfied. As far as they were concerned, everything was just fine. And God says, woe to these individuals. Upon their return from Babylonian captivity, the children of Israel came back to their homeland, and their city of Jerusalem had been completely, utterly destroyed. And you would think after 70 years of being confined in Babylon, not able to worship God as they ought, that the one thing they would desire is to rebuild the city and get the temple built again and establish the sacrifices. And yet they returned and became very complacent. You open your Bible and you start reading the book of Haggai. And the Bible says, thus speaketh the Lord, saying, these people saith, the time is not come, the time to build the Lord's house. And the word of the Lord came unto Haggai the prophet and said, is it time for you to dwell in sealed houses and this house? lieth waste. Here were individuals who had returned. They had built their own homes. Everything was going well for them. And yet the house of God was still in ruins. The house of God had still not been rebuilt. And in fact, they would walk around and they would make the statement, the time has not come to rebuild the house of God. You see, they were smugly satisfied with that existing condition. You turn to the book of Hebrews and you find a group of individuals who are Christians who are being persecuted to some extent. The Bible says, though, that these individuals had not yet been persecuted unto blood. Here were individuals who maybe they were having bad things said about them. Maybe their families were disowning them. But yet they had not yet suffered persecution unto blood. But folks, these individuals had become extremely complacent in their Christianity. We turn to Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 12. The Bible says this, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed." What is the writer trying to exhort these individuals to do? Quit being complacent. Quit being lackadaisical in your service. Pick yourself up. Lift up your hands. Strengthen your knees. Run the Christian race. Don't stop. Don't become lazy. Don't just drag. Do what needs to be done for the cause of Christ. On another occasion, our Lord specifically addressed the church with these words, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Revelation 3. 15 and 16. Those words were addressed to a church by the name of Laodicea. Here was another church who had become very smug in their Christianity, had they not? They weren't cold necessarily, but they weren't on fire. And the Bible says that you are lukewarm. And God says, in such a condition, you make me want to vomit. Every one of these examples are rebukes from the Almighty God. Every one of these examples show us that God is not satisfied with complacency. God is not satisfied just because you are satisfied. Point number three. What are some of the causes of spiritual complacency? The list is rather lengthy. We're only going to talk about a few of them. One of the main causes of complacency is ignorance. There was another prophet who had been sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, he was a prophet from the north, and his name was Hosea. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he writes these words, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Folks, these are the very people Amos pronounced his woe upon, are they not? "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I have rejected thee, that thou shouldest not be a priest unto me. And because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children." That's strong, isn't it? Here's a group of people who had not increased their knowledge. And individuals today, when you look at them and you see their spiritual complacency, you know that they are lacking in some form of knowledge. Tonight our crowd will be almost half of what it is right now. Almost half. There'll be many of our own members who will not come back tonight. What are we doing tonight? My friends, we're worshiping the Almighty God. That's what we're going to be doing. My question to you is this. Do you not know? Do you not understand that God is worthy of worship? And do you not understand that God, who is in heaven, desires your worship? And do you not understand that when you come and you worship God, that He is well pleased with that worship? If you answer yes to those questions and you still don't come back, you've got a spiritual problem, folks. Yes, I understand He's worthy. Yes, I understand He desires me to worship. Yes, I understand that He delights in that worship, but I'm not coming back. You've got a spiritual problem if that's the attitude that you have. The only other alternative is that you don't understand those things and that you're ignorant of those things and you need to study those things. There are many individuals in many churches who refuse to come to Bible class. They don't come to Bible class on Sunday morning. They don't come back to Bible class on Wednesday night. Bible class just optional. I don't have to be there. Who cares about Bible class? Again, are you looking at this from the standpoint of ignorance? When you and I talk about the Bible as the Word of God, folks, it is what we refer to as the Holy Scripture, isn't it? When we call it the Holy Scripture, what we mean by that is that this book is set apart from every book on the face of the earth. There is no book like it. And it's been set aside by a holy God. It has been lifted to a realm that you and I cannot even fathom. The Holy Scriptures. And do we not understand that it is this book that can radically, powerfully alter our lives for that which is good? Apparently we don't get that. There are individuals in this audience this morning who have not been to one, not one, of our Genesis studies. Not one. We've gone through 22 chapters of Genesis. Are there not lessons, valuable lessons, contained in that book for us? Are there not life-altering lessons that are found therein? This morning we studied about Abraham offering Isaac. What an example of faithful obedience unto God under the most severe of tests. Do I not need that lesson in my life? I don't need that. I'll just stay at home today. If you know it and stay home, there's a problem. If you don't know it and you stay home, there's a problem, isn't there? You see, lack of knowledge is one of the reasons that individuals become complacent in their Christianity. Secondly, individuals become complacent because they are just as selfish as they can possibly be. Go back and write down Haggai 1 verse 4. God, through the prophet Haggai, asked this question: is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house, the house of God, lie waste? Is that what you're telling me? Amazing, isn't it? The minute they got back to the city of Jerusalem, guess what? All their homes had been decimated. And what's the very first thing they did? They built for themselves sealed houses. Houses that propelled the elements. Houses in which they would be extremely comfortable. You've taken care of yourself. So why have you let the house of God go to waste? He asked. You see, it's selfishness, is it not? The Apostle Paul, on one occasion, when he wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, verse 21, said that he wouldn't serve certain individuals to the Philippians, and this is the reason why. All men seek after their own and not after the things of the Lord Jesus. It's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Think about it, folks. How many times in your Christianity have you been confronted with a decision? Am I going to choose this over here for myself? It's easy for me. It's good for me. I like this. I enjoy this. Or am I going to choose this over here that is spiritual in nature? And you choose the thing for self rather than the thing for God. And here's the problem with that. The more you do that, the easier it is to do that. And over the course of time, you just quit even thinking about the decision. There's no decision anymore. There's not even a choice anymore. It's just what? I just do what I want to do, regardless of what God wants me to do. I don't even think about what God wants anymore. And there are individuals who have literally reached that particular position in their Christianity. Complacency is what that is. Worldliness is another cause of complacency, isn't it? And Jesus talks about this form of complacency in his parable of the soils, doesn't he? But that which fell among thorns are they which, having heard, go forth and are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Now listen to this. And bring no fruit to perfection. Guess what God's looking for, folks? God's looking for perfect, complete, full-grown, well-nourished fruit from his people. That's what he's looking for. He doesn't want a fruit that is just partially grown. He wants a fruit that has reached its maturity. Have you ever eaten just an old green banana? Those things are nasty, aren't they? It's unbelievable how nasty they are. It's not what? It's not grown to perfection yet, has it? And that's what God desires. And yet, note the things that stop someone from bringing forth fruit to perfection. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. And there's two biggies that have infiltrated the church. Work and recreation. Those are the two biggies. If you have work to do, you can miss all spiritual things that you want to miss. Because I'm what? I'm working. And the second one is recreation. If I have agreed to participate in some form of recreation and they schedule that on Wednesday or Sunday, I got to do the recreation thing. I mean, that's what I signed up for. And so God's service goes lacking. And the service of the world is filled with your participation. You see, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world cause me to become complacent. A fourth cause of complacency is success or riches. When it came to the northern tribes of Israel, it was riches that brought their smugness and their self-satisfaction. And when it came to the church at Laodicea, it was their riches that caused them to be so complacent. You turn to Amos chapter 6. Remember that statement? Woe unto them that are ease in Zion. He says this, who lay on beds of ivory and stretch themselves on their couches. Who eat lambs out of the flock and calves out of the stall. Who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chiefest ointment. Folks, you're some rich people, aren't they? Any of you got a bed of ivory in your house? I bet that cost a little bit of money, don't you? You see, you can just see these individuals. I call those beds of ivory now lazy boys. They're a little bit softer than ivory. But woe to them, he says. What are you doing? You're all stretched out here in your beds. You're at ease in Zion. You've got everything you want to eat. You got wine to drink, and guess what? You can just anoint your body with all kinds of oils, and oh, you're just so pristine. And he ends verse 6 with these words, but ye are not afflicted with the affliction of Joseph. There was trouble in the land of Israel, and yet they still were not afflicted. Ask yourself a question. How much of your Christianity takes up your time? Or how much time is involved in your Christianity? Oh, an hour a week? For some, that's it. Hour a week. I want you to go do the math. 168 hours in a week, and you give God one. One over 168. There you go. That's a whopping percent, isn't it? And folks, even if you give 4 hours, go do the math again, 4 hours. Four over 168, that's not much time, is it? If you give 10 hours of your time a week, guess what? That's not much time. You've got to get to 16.8 hours to make one-tenth of your whole work week in service to God. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Preacher, you want me to give 16.8 hours a week? I didn't say that. I just said that's how much time it takes to give a tenth back to God. And here's the second problem. Not only do we give very little time to our church service, we also have pretty much everything okay at home, right? We live in a nice home, got plenty to eat, good clothes, good car, got fairly good health. Our friends are good, our children are okay, our parents are all right, everything seems to be going just fine. What have we done? We have laid ourselves on our bed of ivory. And folks, there's a lot of individuals who, after they leave this building, they never think about the Oceanside Church of Christ and its work again until next Sunday. Never think about it. How was the attendance? How was the contribution? What is the present state of our Bible classes? Do we really need Bible class teachers to help out down there at the Oceanside congregation? Do we need men to serve in positions of elders and deacons? Do I need to really start thinking about that and developing myself to that particular tasks? Individuals who used to be involved in ladies' days, they're getting older and their health is starting to fail and they're not able to do it. What about you young ladies? Are you going to step up to the plate, or are we just going to let ladies' days go the way of the earth? I don't even know who's sick. Oh yeah, I was sitting there when they had the announcements, but I don't even know who's sick. And when I leave here, I don't even think about those individuals anymore. They never get a card, they never get a visit, they never get a phone call from me. But I love the church at Oceanside. Really? Or are you just complacent? Are you just complacent? You go through the motions, you go through your routine, you come here through the worship, and everything seems to be okay. But we're not exemplary folks in those routines. One more cause of complacency, and that's strife in a congregation. And there's two kinds of strife that churches can have: overt strife and covert strife. Overt strife is when individuals are at each other's throats and they're mad and they're angry and they're fighting all the time outwardly before others. Most of the time, those kind of fights lead to the division of a congregation physically. One group goes one way, the other group goes another way, and now we don't have the fight anymore. But then there's covert fighting. And that's underneath the covers. And there's feelings, and there's attitudes, and there's things that are said on this side, and things that are said on that side. And all of a sudden, this side gets an idea. Oh, boy, we got a great idea. And this will really help the church. And this other side says, I ain't helping them. Ain't no way I'm doing that. And so the other side, they come along with a good idea. Oh, here'd be a great idea, a wonderful opportunity to help the church. And this side says, I ain't doing that. That's that side over there. You go through a round or two of that, and guess what? Everybody starts saying what? It don't matter. Just doesn't matter anymore. And so everybody just does what? They just become complacent. This is the way it is. We accept the existing conditions without regard to the danger that can lie ahead. Scary, isn't it? I got a list of things that will result from complacency: lack of growth in a congregation, backsliding of various members of the congregation, no impact upon the church in the community wherein you are located. They see the problem. They see the deadness. They see the lack of interest. So why should we be interested? The wrath of the Almighty God, and folks, ultimately, spiritual death can occur if we remain complacent. But what I want to talk about for the remainder of the lesson is this: the cure for complacency. Number one, you must do an honest spiritual evaluation of yourself. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. I've got to put myself on the witness stand, and I've got to let the Word of God grill me. And I've got to make dead certain whether I am a faithful Christian or unfaithful, whether I am an active Christian or an inactive Christian, where I'm an individual who is on fire for the Lord, I'm just as cold as I can be, or whether I'm an individual who's just lukewarm and doesn't really care much anymore. I've got to put myself on that witness stand and examine myself, whether I'm truly in the faith or not. Secondly, if I see my condition is not what God desires for me to be, I need to weep and mourn and cry before the throne of God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, James says in James 4, verse 9. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. Oh, so I've got to go into my closet and I've got to cry before God. God, I'm sorry. I've not done what you wanted me to do. I've not been faithful the way you've desired me to do. I've not been on fire for the cause of Jesus Christ the way you want me to do. I've become complacent. I'm lukewarm. God, please forgive me. Involved in all of that is the third step, and that's true repentance, folks. Write down Isaiah 32, verse 11, because there's an interesting statement that's found there. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Folks, he's talking about this very condition of which we're speaking, isn't he? Those people that are at ease, those people that are careless about their Christian lives. And guess what he tells them to do? Strip you. Make yourself bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. In that Old Testament system, when a person was truly penitent before God, that's what he did. He took off all of his fine clothing and he put on old sackcloth and he sat there on an ash heap in mourning before God Almighty, in a penitent state before God. That's what he's telling those individuals. Repent of your slothfulness, of your carelessness, of your complacency. Point number four, you and I must develop the mind of Jesus Christ. Can you honestly study the life of Jesus and say that you see a man who's complacent with his service before God? He just chose some days just to sit down and just, well, I'm just tired today. I don't really feel like it. I think I'll just sit down here for a while. Can you honestly see the Lord Jesus doing that? Can't see that, can you? And listen to what he says in John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Folks, there's coming a day when you won't be able to work in the kingdom of God. There's coming today, and yes, you can rest from your labors. There's coming that day. But right now, the sun is shining. And guess what? We need to work, don't we? That big storm Sandy passed through up there in the New England states. And I've been kind of watching the news, and guess what? As long as those days are pretty and sunny, and there's no more rain, guess what those people are doing every day? They are working and they are laboring and they are toiling to restore everything. Guess why? Because there comes a time when we won't be able to do this. And the same is true in the kingdom of God. And lastly, You and I need to develop within our mind what I refer to as a second coming mindset. Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord shall come, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Matthew 24:46. The Lord's coming. The Lord's going to return. And when he does, guess what he wants you to be doing? He wants you to be doing, doesn't he? He wants to find you active. He wants to find you serving in the kingdom of God. Blessed is that servant when his Lord shall come, shall find so doing. A second coming mindset. I want to be busy when the Lord comes again. When those heavens open, and I hear the shout of the archangel, and when I hear the trump of God, I want to see God, I want the Lord Jesus to see me busy in his service, active and laboring in the kingdom, don't you? You stay in that same context. Verses 48 through 50. Listen to what is said. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall beat his fellow servants, and shall eat and drink with them that are drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not, and in an hour when he thinketh not. And he shall cut him asunder, and he shall appoint him a position with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, those are not my words. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He presents two servants, an active servant upon his return or an evil servant upon his return. Those are the only two places I can occupy. The most wonderful thing about complacency is this: it can be cured. I can end it right now and stop it. And I can repent, and I can go to God and ask him for forgiveness, and I can say, God, I'm going to start today laboring for your kingdom, and I'm going to be like your son, and I'm going to work as hard as I can work until those heavens open again, or until I rest from my labors, having died in this present world. My friend, as you look at yourself, is there individual complacency that's taking place in your life? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Remember what I said at the start? Even individual complacency hinders congregations of the Lord's people, because we don't do what we could be doing as a congregation if all are on fire. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You've not yet decided to dedicate yourself to the cause of Christ. Folks, let me assure you of something. The Christian life is the best life that you can possibly have. But the Christian life is not the most easy life to live. Our Lord Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. That word straight means difficult, hard, entered into with much labor and intensity. Our Lord told us exactly what the Christian life is about. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4:11. There's toil, there's effort, there's blood, there's sweat, there's tears that have to be shed and has to be exerted for the cause of Jesus. But in the end, it'll all be worth it. We're never going to sugarcoat Christianity for you. It is the best life, isn't it? I can put my head on my pillow at night and I know I'm forgiven of all my sins. And if the Lord Jesus returns tonight, guess what? I'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'll be issued into a place called heaven in eternity. Are you ready for that place? If you've not obeyed the gospel, do it this morning. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of the living God, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess his precious name, we'll baptize you into Christ. Immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. You'll arise a new creature. The Lord will add you to his church. We'll have a new laborer in the vineyard. Dear Christian, do you need to respond and repent of your sins? Maybe there's problems in your life and you just need prayers of this congregation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?